from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. Now, you think about that. For those of you that are here and say, okay, I want a solution to my debt problems, and the answer is, in verse 4 and 5, allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter. It's like, what does that mean? If you get a chance to watch the David Ramsey's clip on this, I know it's available online. I tried to find a way to show it today, and I couldn't find a good copy of it. He talked about that. His experience, and one night that he was watching, had been reading this and wrestling with this passage. And one night he's flipping through the channels, and he gets to the Discovery Channel. And he sees these small, and they look like small deer. I think it's actually in the antelope family, these small antelope, these gazelle, and they're out just kind of roaming around in the field. And Ramsey makes an interesting point. He said, you know, if the Discovery Channel has a special on it, the gazelle is not alone. And off in the distance, you see the cheetah coming. An interesting thing about the cheetah, who eats the gazelle, if he can catch them, is a cheetah, we know, is the fastest land animal. The cheetah can run from 70 to 75 miles an hour, and can go 0 to 60 in 5 seconds. That's much better than my Toyota. I'll leave that at that. But, you know, that idea of the cheetah is the fastest land animal, and cheetahs eat gazelles. So what do you think that gazelle does when he's out just in the field eating, relaxed, and he sees the cheetah? I'm not going to do this like Dave Ramsey. Dave Ramsey, full body scream. But there's a response of, cheetah, cheetah, run, run. And they run until when? They run until they're well beyond the reach of that cheetah. What's interesting is the gazelle can only maintain a speed of 30 miles an hour. That's less than half the speed of the cheetah. That's not a good sign. And yet they can sustain that for much longer than what the cheetah can. And they can actually burst, even though they typically can only sustain a run of 30 miles an hour, they can have a burst of 60 miles per hour. And that's when the cheetah's in the back of their mind. They're hitting 60, and they're running faster than they normally can run, and they're doing everything they can to get away from that cheetah. That's what this proverb is saying about debt. If you find yourself in debt to someone, you need to, verse 4 again, allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. There needs to be an urgency. There needs to be a sense of, I have to get rid of this debt. I need to get away from it because it's dangerous and it will destroy me. You know, that's the exact opposite of what our culture tells us. Our culture tells us debt's okay. Our government tells us debt's okay. Again, I'm not making political statements, but I mean, that's what our culture is telling us all the time, that debt's okay, it's okay. And yet debt, we know, again, from what we just read, the borrower is servant to the lender. We understand the impact on our own day-to-day living because we owe so much debt. The reality is in our life, we look at the debt that we have, and we get so caught up in the debt that we realize we don't have anything left. Once you list the debt, I just want you to think, you answer this for yourself. If you had no debt, if all the car payments were gone and every other debt that you had was gone, how much less stress would you have this week? How much could you save? How much could you invest? How much could you give? The reality is the debt ties us up. We're in bondage to that debt, and we can't do the things we want to do because we owe and are obligated to so many other people. Scripture is clear that debt can be dangerous, and we have to have the mind of the gazelle. And when we see that credit card offer or that loan, or I have a certain CD in the Financial Peace University that every time I get the urge to go buy a truck, I listen to that CD. It's the buyer beware, because it puts it in my head of, okay, no, you can wait. You can wait. Yeah, some of you know my little car. So I was told when I interviewed here that it was a nice summer car, but I made it through the first winter, although it was mild. So, you know, the scripture also, though, goes on in this Proverbs passage. If you look at the next slide, it goes on in Proverbs 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. So we've now moved from gazelles, the birds, to an ant. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer, gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man. You know, it's making very clear in those words, we don't typically sit and study ants. And yet, they understand they have to store. Most animals understand they have to get the food when it's available, and they have to store the food for when it's not available. That idea of investing and working hard when they have the opportunity to work is just something that nature understands, something that how God has designed things to work. The reality is in Genesis 2:15, we know that one of God's purposes for man is the issue of work and stewardship over all of creation. Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." And just even going back to the first part of Genesis in the creation account, we know that God himself worked for 6 days. And then what did he do on the seventh day? He rested. So he gives us a model of the importance of work as well as the importance of Sabbath and having a time for refreshment and renewal and a time of worship. That call of work is something that we see in Scripture. It's something that's honored. And it's important that we look at our own life and realize that whatever job we have been given to do, we need to work at it. We need to do well. That whatever work we have, we should strive to be a good employee. We should strive to do our best in our job. You know, some of you have come to a point that in your workplace you've wondered, well, how can God use me here? And you want to jump right to talking about how you can share your faith in Christ. And that's important, to look for opportunities to love people, to listen to people, pray for them, and God will give you opportunities to share your faith. But if you're not a hard worker, you have no credibility in the workplace. And you have to make a commitment in your life to say, I'm going to work hard, I'm going to do my best, because I'm not just representing myself, I'm representing my Savior. And that's what the next scripture tells us. Next slide, Colossians 3:23-24. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. I mean, when we tackle our tasks at work, whether it's accounting, sweeping the floor, whatever job you have, when we do it not for our earthly boss, but that we do it as if we're doing it to please Christ, that totally changes our perspective of how we do our work. And you know, I'm very grateful. I shared earlier that Jan and I both had really good examples of how to handle money. I am very grateful for the examples my parents gave me about work. And to the point, I joke with my mother. My mother can't come to our house without feeling the need to clean or do something, which we enjoy that. It's kind of nice, get caught up in the laundry, get caught up in the cleaning. And yet, I realize my mother is just programmed, her and my dad are just programmed to work. And the value of work and having a good work ethic is something that has been entrenched in my mind and in my heart. And I want to ask you, are you committed to that in your own life, that whatever job you have, that you're going to work hard at it? Now, this is obviously connected to the previous point about debt. And realizing that, look, if you find yourself in debt, you need to run like the gazelle. You need to run with that urgency, like there's a cheetah chasing you. But then it moves right on to work hard. Don't be slothful. Put effort into this and work and try to make a difference in being a good employee and doing the job so that God can then provide for you through that work. Scripture goes on. If you look at Proverbs 21:5, you see another principle, and just a warning, I'm getting ready to say one of those other trigger words. Proverbs 21:5 says, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty." The reality is most of the time, that issue of planning, we take that issue of planning to a lot of areas of life. We plan a vacation. We've been planning our trip to Disney now for 3 years. Because general counts or denominational meetings are in Florida, so as soon as my family heard that, I'm not a big Disney person, sorry, but I'm okay. But yeah, kids just gasped over here. But, you know, I know it's important for our kids, so we've been planning. It's been 3 years in the making of planning and talking and about what we're going to do. And a lot of people plan their vacations. A lot of people plan their entertainment. A lot of people plan their kids' sports and activities, but they don't have any plan for how they handle their finances. And God's Word is telling us very clearly, through, and this is not, keep reading through Proverbs. You read Proverbs, read a proverb a day. There's 31 of them. Works well that way. You're going to see again and again the importance of planning. Planning. When I ask you, do you have a plan on how you spend the resources God has given you? There's a word for that. Here comes the trigger word. It's called a budget. Most of us don't like that word. Some of you hear that word and you think someone's just offering you a straitjacket. And it's going to confine you. And you're not going to be able to buy what you want. You're not going to be able to do what you want. You know, the misconception there is I can't give you your budget. It's your budget. You get to choose what you spend your money on. It's you making the choices of yes or no on how you're going to spend the resources you're giving. So it's not me saying, here, this is what you have to spend your money on. You are making a choice. You're planning in advance to say, this is how I'm going to spend the money that I have. I remember training someone once in financial peace. I had the opportunity to work with two or three groups through that material. And I remember talking to someone who was struggling, and they looked at me and they said, you know, Pastor, I just don't think I make enough money to do this. And he did not see the disconnect with what he was saying. The less money you make, the more urgent it is for you to have a plan, because you have to make it stretch. And so the thought to say, well, I can't do a budget because I don't make enough. If you're there, you need to understand that whether you make a little, a lot, or somewhere in between, we're responsible to use what God has given us. And so the question is, on the front end, are you making choices on the front end saying, this is where I'm going to spend my money? Or at the end of the month, do you raise your hands in frustration and say, where did it all go? I've been there. I remember Jana, before we really dove into the Dave Ramsey stuff, I connected my debit card to a program that tracked all my spending. And I remember printing out a report for like a 3-month stretch of how much we had eaten out. And I printed it out and I showed it to Jana. I said, there's our car. And it was convicting. Because the convenience of eating out, we're like, okay, just run a McDonald's, especially when the kids came along. It was so much easier just to run through the fast food. And we never put a limit on what we used to eat out. You know, I looked at it at the end of the month and said, that's not where I want to be spending my money. It's not where I want to invest my money. And yet, until we put a plan in place that helped us to make the decisions and put the plan in place and then live it out, it wasn't working. And so you need to look at your life and say, do you have a plan? And if you don't have a plan, are you willing to get some training and to teach yourself how to develop a plan that works for you? It's not my budget, it's your budget. And if you're married, you both get a vote. When you sit down and work out the budget, you both have an input on how you spend your money. It's your money. You know, Jesus makes a point in Luke 14, 27 through 30. He's making the point of how believers should consider the cost, count the cost of what it means to follow after Christ. He says in verse 27, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And then he uses a practical illustration to make that point. He says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone will see it and ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Jesus is, again, he's making a theological point here. Of if you're going to follow after me, you need to understand what that's going to cost you. It's going to cost you everything, but you're going to get so much more. But that idea of considering the cost, he uses the analogy, if you're going to build a building, you have to have plans. No one builds a building today unless it's a shed out back. Even then, some municipalities, you might still have to have architectural plans. I mean, you have to have plans. You have to know what it is that you're building and plan to follow that plan. You can't just have the plans and put it up and then just build what you want. You have to follow the plan. In your life, I just want to ask you, are you following a plan? Do you have a plan on how you spend? Or at the end of the month, are you saying, I have no idea where it went? I want to ask you, do you feel that that's being a good steward of the resources that God has given you? And beyond that, are you in a good place? Is your plan working? No plan is still a plan. It's not a good plan. But if your plan is not working, you might need to take advantage of some opportunities to learn a new plan that can help you address these issues in your own life. The next point is to save. You know, I remember when Jan and I first got married, thinking to myself of all the essentials we needed to put in our apartment. And that list of essentials included a 4-head hi-fi stereo VCR. I was always a techie. You know that I'm a techie. I'm going to ask the young people, how much do you think that 4-head stereo VCR was? Spit it out. Okay. Yeah, $300. Now, I looked online to see what it would cost today. You can't even buy them. You can get combined DVD and VHS. I mean, it's old technology now. But before they were phased out, you could get a VCR for what you can get a DVD player now, for $25. But I remember thinking to myself later, after we were struggling in debt and just wondering, what in the world did we buy that thing for? We were enjoying it. But I looked at it and was like, why do we go into debt for that? Why do we do this? And I heard the story in the back of my mind of my grandparents. 2 generations ago, my grandparents, and I don't know how, this is kind of one of those stories like walking to school uphill both ways. But my grandparents actually, I've heard again and again that my grandparents, my mother's mom and dad, went a week eating saltines and butter. They would not have viewed a VCR as something essential. It's not the food. It's not the shelter. We need to ask ourselves, are we willing to look at things in our life and say, you know, that's more of a fun thing. It's not something we have to have. Now the question is, can I save for that? And it's just, again, countercultural. If we get it now, we can pay someone interest to have it for all those years, and then it's worth nothing by the time we finish paying for it. But, you know, Proverbs 21:20, it makes an interesting point. It says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. Now, you may not be storing choice food and oil, but the point here is saying, you know, the wise man is storing. They're putting the things that they need away, where the foolish person is devouring everything they have. They're eating it all. They're using it all as soon as they have it. There's no plan to save. Going back to the ant in Proverbs 6 that we looked at, it says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at the harvest. Why? Because come winter, they need a reserve of food. So they understand they have to, that when it's available, they work and they set some aside and they wait. I want to ask you, are you saving for purchases, or are you just sign the line, put yourself into more debt? Or do you have a rainy day fund? We've had a lot of that lately. Too much rain. But no, that idea of the rainy day fund of saying, you know, there are going to be emergencies. The reality, I want to ask you, if you drove home today and your transmission blew in your car, if this happens to any of you, I am sorry. It has nothing to do with what I'm saying. But if it happened, are you ready? Do you have anything set aside, an emergency fund that could handle that, a rainy day fund, to be able to handle an emergency medical bill or an emergency car issue? And what about retirement? And again, I've been on the edge of talking political stuff all day, but I'm not counting on too much by the time I retire. I'm not counting on much from Social Security. And if that's not the case, then I have to be thinking, I need to be preparing while I can work. I need to be setting something aside so that I'm not eating saltines and butter during my retirement years. If you didn't get that, you weren't listening a few minutes ago. But again, I want to ask you, if you're saving, what would you, some of you are saying, I can't save, I have nothing, if I've put it on, you've done the yellow pad budget, and you say, there's nothing left. This is all interconnected. The saving and the avoiding debt are all interconnected. And I want to ask you, if you're here and you're saying, I don't have any more money to save, how much of what you have on that paper is debt? And if the debt was gone, how much could you save? Last point. Next to last point. Scripture also talks about the importance of giving. And while we're going to talk about the idea of giving back to the Lord, the reality, I believe it's an issue of a generous spirit. And there's so many more messages. We're actually going to touch on what we treasure in June when we get back into Matthew. But that issue of our hearts with relation to money, I honestly believe that the idea of giving to the Lord and giving to others is important for me to keep money and keep stuff in the right perspective. Malachi 3:10 says this, says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and there that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it." You know, this concept that we see of the tithe is a principle that people in the church have practiced for years. And yet sometimes I'll hear people say, well, that was an Old Testament principle. Read your New Testament. Because the New Testament principle, they sold everything and moved in together and took care of each other. Now, I love you all, but I'm not ready to sell everything and move in with you. You know, the reality is the New Testament, some of the expectations were higher. And the principle, the tithe, is of functioning in that way, reminds us not that God owns 10%, but that God owns it all. And it's a way of recognizing that truth and living out that truth. We read for our call to worship this morning, Psalm 50:7-15, where it says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle of 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountain and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it." You know, sometimes we, just like in the Old Testament, when someone brought the animal to sacrifice, they thought, well, God must need this. He must be hungry. And there's a point in this passage of saying, no, God doesn't need that. It has much more to do with about what's going on in our hearts and our lives when we're offering something to him. And it's the same thing when we give. When we give, it's something that we're giving to him as an act of worship and as an act of praise. And we're told in that Malachi passage very clearly that if we do that, and if we choose not to do it, it's our blessing that we're missing. Look again at verse 10 of Malachi 3:10. He says, "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." If you've never practiced this, I want to challenge you to try it. Follow Malachi 3:10 and just test it. I definitely have seen it in our life. I remember being a poor, when we still weren't handling our money well, God was still faithful and providing for us. I can't remember even the bill that came in the mail. And I always heard other people tell stories like this. It's the one story I can remember that it happened for us. That I was in seminary, I got a very unexpected bill, and within 24 hours had two unexpected checks that totaled within the dime of that bill. God will provide. We as a church don't teach a prosperity gospel saying that if you follow Jesus, you're going to be driving whatever car you want. That's nonsense. It's not biblical. It's taking certain parts of Scripture and ignoring a lot of others. But there is a promise in Scripture that if we give, God's going to care for us. And I encourage you to test that. Try it. But know that we as a church are very clear, this is a strong conviction in my life, I don't want to know what anyone gives. That is something between you and the Lord. And as a church, we do everything to keep that as private as possible between, other than our treasures and those that are involved with that. That is between you and the Lord. And you need to, before the Lord, decide what it is that you're giving. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this, "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." God will not pry anything out of your hand. God will not pry anything out of your hand. If it's not something you desire to give, he doesn't want it. And the reality of what we read earlier in the Psalms is he doesn't need it. This has more to do with our hearts and being participants in what God wants to do in this world and doing kingdom ministry than anything. But we have to ask ourselves, when we give, do we do it out of compulsion? Feeling out of guilt that we have to do this? Or do we give because we believe that God wants to use us and that we give joyfully, saying, I want to give to the Lord. I want God to use me. and use these gifts to touch someone else. You know, that's a lot, and I'll just restate what I said earlier. If you're here today and some of those areas you're saying, if you graded yourself, you're saying, okay, I would not be passing on these areas. I just want to encourage you today to make a choice to say, I'm not just going to continue doing what I'm doing. I'm going to reach out and get some help. We are talking, Nan's already trained and has worked with a number of people through Crown Financial Ministries. We have been discussing the possibility of doing financial peace. But if you have that need, talk to me, talk to Nan. We are committed to do whatever we can to help equip you, to be able to learn skills to help you in this area. But, you know, I want to leave with one final point, and it's a point of encouragement. In Matthew 6, 25 through 30, Jesus one day is talking about anxiety. And some of what we talked about today causes anxiety in your life. And this is what he says in Matthew 6, 25 through 33. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And let me just make a point. Worrying and anxiety does not negate planning. We don't take these and negate everything else that we've just talked about. But there's an aspect of trusting that when we're whether we're doing well or not, of trusting God to provide is so important here. Just lost my space. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You know, whether you're doing well in this area and you're checking off the list saying, yep, knew that, this is kind of repetitive, get on to the next message, Pastor, or whether you're hanging every word and saying, I need to work on these things, I encourage you to that last point today is to trust Christ. Trust God and seek God first, seek his kingdom first, and invite him into this area in your life to say, not like the guy in the baptismal holding up his wallet. And he wasn't offering that to God. Invite God into this area of your life. It's a general principle. When we have pain, those are the places that we need to invite God into. And so if you're feeling pain in these areas of just not managing your finances well, I encourage you to seek wisdom and seek some practical help, but to invite God into this with you and trust him. And take the promise in these words, that if we seek God first, if we seek his kingdom first, all of these things, not the VCRs, but all the food, the shelter, the clothing, the things that we really need, they'll be cared for. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your promise and your word. And Lord, I just pray that today for the person that might be struggling in this area, Lord, I just pray that your spirit would just empower them, Lord, to make some hard choices, to ask someone for help, but to, Lord, just be honest about the struggles that they're facing so they can learn some new skills, develop a new plan. Lord, that they might grow in this area and be able to have less anxiety in life. But, Lord, I also pray that all of us would choose, Lord, to not live in worry, not live in anxiety, but to trust you and to seek you first, to prioritize you and your plans for us above all things. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask if the worship team can come. You know, these words ending in that challenge of seeking God first.